the Lord is saying, this is what I'm saying to the church today. One of the many things he says. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. This is the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 62. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, the earthlings, shall see your righteousness, and kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, delight, and your land Beulah, married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And this is the next verse that the Lord spoke to me first. Verse 7. And give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's us. Right now, you have to interpret this in understanding that while it was spoken and declared on behalf of Israel, Jerusalem, God is speaking that today to us. He says, do not give me any rest. Beseech me, cry out to me, call out to me, pray to me, intercede with me, supplicate with me, hold on to me. Don't give me any rest. Don't leave me alone. Don't be quiet before me. Continue until I make you, the new Jerusalem, a praise in the earth. Amen? So do it right now. Ask him. Do not let him go. We cried out for his presence. Well, it wasn't enough. We need more. God, we will not let you go till you make us a praise in the earth for your glory. That is our cry today. We'll give you no rest. After we leave here, we will still give you no rest until you pour out your whole spirit upon your body and make us a praise in the earth to you. Amen. Hello, everybody. I want to be very careful with the time that I use right now, not to be short or go longer than God wants me to. So I want to be careful and hopefully just make my comments brief. But there are things that God gave me to share with you. And unless he doesn't want me to do it at this time, I feel I should. So thank you, Lord God. I just pray that you who have begun a good work in us will complete it. That this beginning of an outpouring of your spirit must be recognized as the beginning. That there's a deeper work that you wish to do in us. And that you will not stop, and we beseech you not to stop until you finish everything you wish to accomplish in us. And not just us, but in the world. And to you be the glory forever and ever, amen. The first thing I want to share is personal, but it relates to all of us. It's personal because I think unless God deals with leaders, revival doesn't have much of a chance of persisting. Because leaders would probably get in the way and stop things, and who knows. But for several months, I have been experiencing this awful anguish in my soul. I have felt sorrow like I've been at a funeral. And, you know, like when somebody dies, how you grieve. And I have felt grief. The word mourning is descriptive of what I've been experiencing. I didn't understand what was going on with me. I thought it was just an attack of the devil. And it left me uncertain. And I could not stop the feeling of mourning and grief and sorrow and pain and mental anguish. And it persisted, it has persisted till this very moment. And God is so good. After a period of time and my constant beseeching him as to what was going on, listen, I thought I was going to die. I felt like the enemy wanted to take me out because I was misunderstanding the mourning that is associated with death versus the mourning that is associated with things that cause you to mourn, like in Matthew 5, if you want to turn there quick, just so that you can see that this is what Jesus introduced when he came to this earth to announce the coming of the kingdom, the end of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the beginning of the new, and to establish the kingdom of God present in the earth. And in Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the one thing that stood out was that Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. It's kind of like a contrary thing. It's backwards. How can you be happy if you're mourning? Well, you become happy because there's a benefit to it, and the benefit is here that we will be comforted. And the word comforted there is the same word from which we get comfort of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, if I leave, the comforter will come, paraclete. It's the same word here. The comfort is in the person of the Holy Spirit who comes in response to our mourning. So the issue then is, what is it that I was mourning over? And so I began to look in the scriptures, and I find, aside from funerals, mourning is associated with two things. One is in Ezekiel chapter 9. It's an interesting thing. Verse 2 says, suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in the hand. One man among them was clothed with linen. This is the angel of the Lord. And he had a writer's inkhorn in his side. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and mark on the foreheads of those men who sigh and cry, mourn, over the abominations that are done within it. So the first scripture that the Lord led me to is that we can sigh and mourn over the condition of the church for the way it is acting, its behavior, its lack of righteousness. I'm not speaking about the fellowship of life alone, but in general, the whole body of Christ has gone off track in general and become mixed with the world in so many ways. And while we see beginnings of a revival taking place, when people are shouting and dancing and worshiping and screaming and praising and praying, It's wonderful. It's just the beginning. It's not the end of, they are rejoicing in God, but it's not the end. It's not the fullness yet. There are things that God will do in the midst of this where he comes to us. He doesn't just come to be in our presence. When he comes with his presence, something happens because he's present. He never comes empty-handed. He comes to us with his purpose. And that's why we're crying out. We love to bask in his presence, but he's always got something to say. He never comes empty-handed. And he's happy when you're mourning over the conditions. I don't know where you are. I can't assess that. I don't know what's going on in your hearts. I don't know how deeply you are affected by what is happening in the world today. If you look at the world today, at the United States of America, it's a reflection of the lack of the influence of the church. Period. We are the restraining force of evil. You cannot be salt and light until you mourn. If you go back to Matthew 5, look at the progress here. Those who thirst for hunger, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, but above all, those who mourn, who are longing, those who are poor in the spirit. Then you go down to verse 13. Then Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You'll never be the salt of the earth unless you hunger for the presence and the righteousness and the holiness of God to come and affect the body of Christ. Personally. The second time that mourning is mentioned is in Proverbs 29. And in verse 2 it says this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan, mourn, feel pain, anguish, sorrow. I'm telling you, there seems to be no end of the painful conditions that are coming upon this nation. I don't know if you people pay attention to what is going on. I don't know where you are, but I'm telling you, this nation is slipping into hell. Fast, daily, abominations after abominations, crazy, wicked decisions that are being made. Evil is triumphing in many places. Christians are being routed from their positions. They're being persecuted for standing up for righteousness. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted when men come against you for your righteousness. We see these signs right now. Prophet Samuel said in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5, he said, those who rule over men should rule over men in righteousness and in the fear of the Lord. That is going to come back into this nation because of what God is going to do first in the church, first in you and me. We are the church. I am the church. You are the church. He cannot do it corporately till he does it individually. Amen. You individually are the target of God's hand right now. I don't know how he's dealing with you. I cannot tell. I don't know what's going on in your soul. I don't know how deeply God is touching you. But I can tell you this, if the presence of God comes any deeper, you cannot escape what he's going to say to you and what consequences will come if you do not obey him. But I can tell you this, when he speaks to you, you're going to have the Spirit of God to move on you and to bring about the necessary changes in your life. That's all of us. Isaiah 35. And here will be the outcome, verse 10. And the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I cannot rebuke the sighing or the sorrow that I have felt over the months that made me feel weak and tired and exhausted from the fatigue of it. And Andrea says to me at times at home, are you okay? She hears me moaning, groaning. I'm not even aware. Meaning, it's kind of like an automatic response of my spirit, my soul. I want that for you. Because if it happens to you, the promise is the Holy Spirit will comfort you. He will bring results to you. He'll bring comfort to you. He'll bring results to you. He'll act on our behalf. God is waiting for mourners and supplicators and people of sorrow over my own life. Not just somebody else's. My failures. One of the wonderful things that's happening right now, I'm praying with a group of pastors, not a large group. There are 7 or 8 of us that meet regularly on Fridays, and we intercede for the church. We pray for revival and outpouring. But God never fails to speak to us personally about things he wants to do in our lives that we need to repent of as leaders. And every time we come together, there is repentance. God starts with the leadership. We are repenting over things. I don't want to tell you what they are. Don't ask me. But they're the same things that need to be done in your lives. If God doesn't start with us, I don't see how he's going to touch the body. He needs to have people who oversee in a good condition. How can we steward a revival if we're not part of it? If it's not happening to us? I pray for you right now. God, put a spirit of supplication upon us. Let the truth of our hearts be expressed that we do sorrow and mourn and grieve over the condition of the church, the condition of our lives, the condition of this world. If there are any here today who have no feeling of this, I pray, God, you stir them. Jesus prayed for this kind. He taught for this kind. Who had a period in our lives mourn? Jesus mourned over Jerusalem. He grieved over her. She did not know the hour of her visitation. Do not let us be guilty of that. Not one of us. The other thing, the last thing that God spoke to me to share with you this morning, he spoke to me several days ago. It's interesting how he can speak to us out of the blue. You could be riding along in your car, washing dishes, reading something, even watching television, and he can intervene and speak to you. Isn't that wonderful? Does he do that to you? Isn't that great? And he spoke to me. He said this, I want to take the control out of my people. All of you are in control of something. He wants you to take your hands off of it. Not just something, but someone. Often we attempt to control people. Who are you controlling or attempting to control? What are you controlling or desiring to control? Control is related to witchcraft. The spirit of witchcraft controls. It wants to control authorities, but it wants to control everybody to make life conform to your desires. To make people conform to you. And it's often rooted in insecurity. Because you're not comfortable unless everything goes your way. Isn't that true? God has said, take your hands off. All of us, every one of us here today, and those not here today, take your hands off others. Don't even pray manipulative prayers. God will not hear them. He knows when you're manipulating or whether you're interceding for the best results for people without your input. And he says, above all, do not attempt to control me in my move. Right now. I would say that too many of us are controlling our flesh not to respond for fear of being a spectacle or being out of control. Is that you? Trying to hold back from God's presence to maintain your decorum, your posture, your presence of how you think you should appear to other people? You don't want to look like a fool if you cry out to him. God says, stop that. Be honest with me. Be genuine with me. Be humble with me. Be clean with me. Release yourself to me. So, Father God, we thank you that you would send your word and heal us and deliver us from our own destructions. We are not in control of anything right now or anything at any time. We give to you the sovereign right to be the sovereign God, to rule in the midst of our lives, to rule like the head rules the body. You rule the corporate body. You rule us individually. You rule us corporately. You are the director of our lives. You bring thoughts to us, even thoughts of what to pray. We are not independent from you. We do not control you. And certainly we are not entitled to control others. Nor can we control situations. The only thing we can do is respond to your guidance. You know best. You always do. Forgive us right now for all the forms of witchcraft that operate in us. We wouldn't call it that. But when we try to control others, that's what we're doing. Spirit of witchcraft wants to come upon us. Deliver us from that, oh God. Make us clean and pure in our motives, in our prayers, in our relationships, in our hopes and desires, in our relationships with you and one another. That we do not attempt to influence people according to our wishes. It is wrong. Forgive us, God. Forgive us. Hear us, O God. Hear us today. Hear us, O God. And speak to our hearts, because there's a lot of deception in our hearts. When we think we are doing something right, hidden below the surface can be a motive that is not pure. And we act out as if we are righteous when we're not. God, deliver us from that. Jeremiah said, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Only you, God, can help us with that. As Jesus is formed in us. As his pure motives, pure prayers were offered up to you while he was on the face of the earth, let it be so now while he is in us. There's a purity of motive in our hearts, in our prayers, in our lives, in our walk. Let there be no control. Let us humble ourselves before you. Let your will be done here on earth in us as it is in heaven. Not in somebody else, but in us. Me first, God. Me first. These things, God, we pray this morning. While I look for a raucous outpouring, I look for responses of joy and celebration and screams. And at the same time, God, touch us with weeping and mourning, that we might see the sin that we have been involved in and repent of it and say, oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. It has been so deep in my life, I did not know how deep it was and how many times I worked to control others and even try to manipulate you with my prayers. But God, what a time it is now that you speak to us in honesty. That we could be cleaned. And then we'll come rejoicing. And sorrow will flee away. But do not take it away from us until you have purified us and our prayers have been concluded. That you have been satisfied, that our intercessions, our supplications, our repentances have been fulfilled. Whether it takes days, weeks, months, or years, finish your work in us, O God. Not just us, but in the whole church. Because you cannot have a weakened church laden down with sin and manipulation and control and performance and competition and jealousies and envies. Even now in the midst of your outpouring, some would like to take credit for it. Some would like to say, come here, we'll have revival here. Oh God, forgive us for that. We cannot control where you go. You are like the wind in the trees. We see the movement, but we don't know where it came from or where it goes, because you are in control. Shame on us if we espouse that we are so proud of what you would do upon us as if we were the starters of a revival. Revival begins with you and ends with you. And it offers up all the glory to you. And every result that comes in your body and in this world is due to you, and all glory should go back to you. We wish to glorify you, God. We wish to glorify you, God. Thank you that you would give us this word, even if it seems a little hurtful, it hurts in a good way. And that's the way you are. You are a good, good Father. Amen and amen. And so before I leave this moment, we offer our prayers and supplications for all men, for the church and for those who are lost, for the church and for all who do not know you, for those in this world, those in this nation. We offer our prayers for them, God, for your mercy to fall upon them, your gracious love to be made known to them, that Jesus would be revealed to them and in them, that they would know the one true God, that they would know that they have been loved from eternity, that they come to understand the plan for their life is greater than anything they had ever thought of. And I pray, God, you love them into your presence, that your spirit is so wooing, that they cannot and will not refuse you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.